I thank Tommy for reading that scripture. I thank Matthew for the songs that he has chose tonight as we edify and sing and praise God with those psalms and those hymns and the spiritual songs. And it's just so great. I always love to sing it as well with my soul, a good reminder. And I thank Mike for his prayer and his introduction. It's so good to have everybody here tonight. We have many visitors, and we're certainly overjoyed with your presence, and we're glad you're here with us tonight. As we enter into this time of worship, would you please bow with me in a word of prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come and to assemble again and to study your holy, inspired word. Heavenly Father, help me in everything that I say to be in accordance with your will. Heavenly Father, I hope that many hearts here tonight will gain much from the teaching, and that we must give credit where credit is due, and to God be the glory, to you, Heavenly Father, all glory and praise. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of those who are sick. We are thankful for the service of many workers we have in the church. Heavenly Father, guide us and protect us. Lead us home safely to you. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. We studied this morning one of the prophets, and we looked at Amos. And I invited and I'd encouraged everybody to come back this evening because I wanted to look at Amos again, but maybe in a way that we don't look at the prophets. Amos, that book, it's so rich, as are the other ones, Joel and Hosea, and the list goes on. But I really liked Amos, and we're going to look at this great text tonight. If you have your Bible, go ahead and let's turn open to Amos. It's just one verse, but you know, in a sense, we've kind of kept a theme going on now. Oh, I don't know. I think it was last week when I first preached it. But the theme, I guess, I really didn't intend for it to be this way, but a theme of being workers in God's kingdom. We often sing the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. It's one thing to sing the song, but it's another thing to actually do it and to mean it truly. We should be workers. And that's what we examined, if you remember, in James, the first chapter, in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For if you're not doers and you're just hearers, you will deceive yourselves. And remember, there were three things that we noticed from that text. The command to be doers. The caution was not hearers only. And the consequence was that we deceive ourselves if we're not a hearer and we're not a doer. So tonight we're going to, I guess, kind of continue that theme, but I've entitled this lesson, God Gives the Increase, Giving Credit Where It Is Due. And we should always do that. They say a farmer's job is never done. Well, I've help my dad. We had a small garden. We lived in town, but I've never had to be baling hay and all the ins and outs of real, I guess what I would consider real farming. In West Virginia, you plant a garden and you're going to chase deer out of it. Shirley always has problems over there at the house with deer coming and eating the flowers. And that's the case here in West Virginia. But also, when you plant a garden, you have to chase all the deer out. And also, you might have to pray that you get more than two tomatoes. When God gives the increase, the picture is a whole nother ball game. It's totally different. Amos, he shows us fields so full that the planter and the reaper are tripping over each other. That's the gospel error. God's blessings are overflowing. Some of us know the hardships of farming. Some of us know what it's like to plan and to spend lots of time and then nothing was produced. Nothing was gotten out of the seed. Amos, though, he shows us a promise that is far better than Miracle-Gro. Amos, he prophesied to a rebellious people. He's warning of judgment, but also a promise of a future blessing. That's the way he ends this book out, with a promise of a future blessing. We looked this morning about that warning of judgment. O Israel, prepare to meet your God, verse 12 of Amos chapter 4. But in Amos, the 9th chapter, in verse 13, I've said it, but I'll repeat it again. The image of an overflowing harvest, that points to the messianic age, the gospel era. I've been studying the prophets with Brother Emmanuel Daugherty, and he pointed that out to us, and I thought, well, I'd go and I'd expound upon that. In Christ Jesus, sowing and reaping, they overlap because the harvest is so abundant. When God's people do their work, He provides the increase. But it's always the increase provided through His Word, the gospel. Let's go ahead and look at this text now together. Look at verse 13 here in Amos chapter 9. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains, they shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. That's our one verse, just like it was the case. We had that one verse in James, the first chapter, in verse 22. So let us notice, in the first place, the promise of productivity. And this is verse 13, but it's the first part here, productivity. Notice that. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. Fields are going to be so abundant, so rich, that sowing and reaping are going to crash. They're going to collide. That's a symbol to me. I think in a sense it is. It's the gospel. Unstoppable. It's the gospel's unstoppable growth. Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 32. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. I don't know if you've ever seen mustard seed, but I don't even know if it's as big as a point on the end of a pin. It's rather small. We were at the Christian bookstore there the other day in front of the hospital, and we went and looked inside there, and they had a little pin that you could put on your jacket, and it had a little mustard seed encapsulized inside of it. And I thought, boy, I guess I'd never really seen a mustard seed till the other day. I always heard about it, but I got to really see it. Also notice Acts here. Acts, the 6th chapter, in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests. I think that's significant. The priests became obedient to the faith. Imagine a baptistry. Imagine the baptistry here at 36th Street. It's so busy that it does not have time to get cold. That it just doesn't happen because it's in such use. That's the picture here, I think, that Amos is picturing and is pointing out. The picture of gospel productivity. When we plant the Word of God and we sow it correctly, God multiplies the fruit beyond our expectations. That's what 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter and verse 6 told us, as was our scripture reading. I planted, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God, He was the one who gave the increase. It's God, not man, not Apollos, not Paul, not Peter, but God. How many of us here in this assembly tonight are here because of someone who planted a seed in our life? I know there's a very faithful preacher here that planted many seeds, Brother Tom Butterfield. But maybe it was your grandma, maybe it was grandpa, maybe it was mom, maybe it was dad. We've all had the seed planted. Maybe we've even planted the seeds. Maybe they've not come to sprout yet, but give it time. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Let us notice in the second place the power of proclamation. And this is again our one verse here, but it's the second part of verse 13. The treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The vineyard, the grape vineyard, it yields faster than the laborers can gather all the grapes off the vine. Again, another symbol. As a symbol of the gospel's urgency and the gospel's power. We see in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Remember those wildfires they were having a while back in California and how they just spread? A wildfire can spread from a single spark. Once it catches, it's ultimately probably even hard to stop it. Not saying it can't be done, but 9 times out of 10, it's hard to stop a wildfire from spreading. And that's the same way with the gospel. The gospel spreads in the same way. But also, every Christian, every baptized believer, they have a role in this of the sowing of the seed, of the planting, watering, reaping. But it's the gospel itself that carries the power. And that's what 1 Corinthians makes known to us. Evangelism, personal evangelism, that isn't selling stuff door to door. That's not selling vacuum cleaners door to door. That's not what the gospel is. It's announcing the best news that people could ever hear. Euangelizo, or the good news, the gospel, that's not the right Greek word, but that's what it means. Gospel, good news. It's the message of salvation. And we need to be doing our best to share that and to sow the seed. We had during our centennial month a big, long lesson, and we studied the parable about the sower. Now, I want to look at that a little bit tonight, but I probably won't hit and deeply and study that as deeply as we did during that time. But I also don't want to keep you here all night. Short, sweet, and simple, and to the point. The provision of plenty. Look at the last part of verse 13. Mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. Again, Amos is pointing a picture, an imagery. He's painting this picture for us to notice. He's painting an imagery of abundance, of joy, and of blessings. Well, where are these joys and these blessings found? Well, none other than in Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. All spiritual blessings, all things that we need are fulfilled in Christ. Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." The Bible tells us that in the heavenly places. John, the 10th chapter, in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and they may have it, how? Abundantly." Family reunions are great. Think about a family reunion. You get to see people you haven't seen in a long time. There may be a lot of people there. Maybe the table at the family reunion is so full of food, it's falling off the edge of the table. Oh, I love to go to family reunions because You know me, I like food, and there's a lot of good cooks, and the food, it just falls off the table. But that's the spiritual abundance that we have in Christ. The church enjoys spiritual blessings today. Well, what are those blessings? Well, they're not the blessings, they're not miraculous blessings like there was the case in the first century. The age of miracles has ceased. But we enjoy forgiveness in the first place, in the second place, fellowship, in the third place, fruitfulness, because it is God who gives us the increase. Sometimes we act like, in a sense, we're starving spiritually. And lots of times that's our own fault. Because God has given us a feast, all things are ready and we need to come to it. We have, I think maybe today, more access to the Bible than we have ever had. We can have it on our phone, we can have multiple copies in our house, and yet we starve ourselves spiritually by not studying the book enough. Amos is one of those books that really it's a preachable book. Hosea is that way too. Amos, he foresaw a day of gospel abundance. He told us that that day will come. Are we sowing the seed like the seed That parable in Matthew, 13th chapter. Let's turn there. If you have your Bible, let's go and look at Matthew, the 13th chapter here. And I want to look at just a couple verses here in Matthew chapter 13. Starting with verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell unto stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. As I've already mentioned, we studied that parable pretty in depth. But we need to sow the seed. Sometimes it's not going to hit the way it needs to hit. Maybe at that right moment. But God knows best. God knows the future. But we need to do our best to sow the seed. Productivity, the seed, it always bears fruit. Proclamation, the gospel spreads rapidly. And provision, God blesses His people richly. God blesses Christians richly. The prophecy that we've read about here in Amos tonight is fulfilled in Christ. But the question is, are we planning and watering so that God can give the increase? It starts with planning. God will give the increase. Sow the seed, reap the harvest, enjoy the plenty, for the fields are white unto the harvest. That's essentially what John, the fourth chapter, in verse 35 says. Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We need to be sharing that good news, the gospel. We need to be doers of the word. We need to be workers. But it's simple. If we're not going to work, then we deceive ourselves. Maybe you are here with us tonight and you don't know what you must do to become a Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel, that good news, that saving gospel. And again, I'd encourage you to take a picture of this. Look at the scriptures, study them out for yourself. But the Bible says that we must hear the Word of God. After hearing the Word of God, then you believe it. It perks the heart like it did in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when they interrupted the sermon there. But then you repent. Remember I said today, I don't care if it was in Bible class or in my sermon, but repentance is God's U-turn. You need to repent. Make a change. Confess Jesus before men, He will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. Then we're baptized into the death and burial of Christ, where we're raised to walk in the newness of life. But we also must remain faithful to God and to Christ. We must be doers of the Word. We must be workers. We must fulfill the Great Commission. But we also must live faithfully. If you're here with us tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, why don't you do that? Well, today is today. Tomorrow's not promised. If you've flirted with sin and you've allowed sin to come in your life and you need to purge that, why don't you do that as we stand and we sing that invitation song?